Peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I want to draw some insights from all three of our Bible readings, as you can see listed up there on the screen, under the theme of wind, wealth, and the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing Darcy this morning with the gift of your Holy Spirit through holy baptism. We pray now as we come before you and meditate on your word to us, that we would be blessed by that same Spirit and strengthened in our lives of faith and love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin today with the book of Ecclesiastes, from which we heard our first reading. Now, you could be excused for thinking that the author of the book of Ecclesiastes takes a fairly cynical view of life. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. It's not the most upbeat way to begin a book, is it? It's not exactly a glass half full approach to life. But the book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book of scripture. It's one of the wisdom books of the Bible, and so the whole purpose of the book is to draw us in and to make us contemplate life more deeply, including the more troubling aspects of life, so that, as it says in the Psalms, we might gain a heart of wisdom. Basically, the book is a reflection on what makes life meaningful and what doesn't make life meaningful. And so it ties in really well with the other readings, which all have to do with how we prioritize life and how we focus our minds and our hearts on things that really matter, according to the will of God. So I want to try to draw in all these insights today from these three different readings under the theme of wind, wealth, and the wisdom of God. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Or if you're familiar with some of the old translations of the Bible, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. Futile. Pointless. That's what it means. The word literally means a puff of breath, which, if you're familiar with the Adelaide Hills at this time of year, when you wake up in the morning, you can see a puff of breath. That's what it is. Something so brief, something so fleeting, futile, he says. And later on, the author says he applied his mind to study and explore every human experience and every human endeavor, and he's thought about it and he's looked into it, and it's all like chasing after the wind, chasing after the wind. Something that you're always trying to, you know, capture and contain and nail down, but it can't be captured and it can't be contained and it's always beyond you. Puff of breath, chasing after the wind. Now, just when you think, come on, man, cheer up, look on the bright side of life, it actually gets worse. And if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, which I encourage you to do because it's a fascinating book of the Bible, what you see is the author's explorations and investigations and findings into why he says this. And so he goes through his experiences chapter after chapter. He tries to live for his work, but it doesn't work. He tries to live for pleasure, but the pleasure dries up. He tries to live for wealth and make that his focus, but then realizes that someone else is just going to take it all one day, and it seems futile to him. And he tries to live to be a good person. He thinks maybe that's the goal. And then he sees all these evil people flourishing all around him, and he's not flourishing. And he thinks it's futile. It's meaningless. What's the point? And this goes on, and he gets to the point of saying it's just a puff of breath. It's a chasing after the wind. At least that's his first conclusion. Thankfully, it's not his final conclusion. But this author toils and strives and gets anxious and restless, and he can't sleep, and he has grief, and he has pain. Painting a nice picture for you here. Is this the life God wants for us? No, but in some sense, it is the life we have. But before I let you in on a little secret about how the author responds to all these investigations and encourages us to discover the joy of life with God, before we get to that, I want to delve more deeply into one example. And that is the example that Jesus speaks about today, and that is the example of the pursuit of wealth. Now, When I first met you guys, you were both bankers, right? This is the sort of advice you'd never give a client in a bank, or you'd be fired. Maybe you'd be happy about that, all right? But you'd never get this advice in the world. It's just not how the world thinks. But this is the advice Jesus gives us today, and it's basically to do with the futility of making life all about building our personal wealth for our personal enjoyment, which in some sense is the great Australian dream, right? But this parable is all about that's chasing after the wind. We ultimately can't capture it, we can't contain it, and if that's our focus, we'll never truly enjoy it. So here it goes. Someone comes to Jesus and asks him to settle a dispute within their family over a family inheritance, an all-too-familiar problem. Now, Jesus doesn't buy into it. He doesn't buy into the dispute. He says, I'm not your judge. I'm not going to determine your case for you, but this is what I'll give you. A warning on the problem of greed and a parable that illustrates the point he's making. So, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, there is a certain logic to this, is there not? He wants bigger barns to store his growing wealth. He wants to retire early and he wants to enjoy himself. Who could begrudge him that? But there is a problem with his plan. There is a problem with his plan. And we could describe that problem as a deep self-interest. A deep self-interest. And if you listen carefully to the words of the parable, the words I and my predominate the whole thing. And so he says, what will I do with my crops? I know, I will tear down, I will build up, I will say to myself, and on he goes. He consults no one. He thinks of no one. He acts unilaterally. It's all about him. And therein begins to lie the problem. Because then you get this response, this kind of interjection from God, hold on a minute, how foolish. This very night your life will be demanded of you. And who will get what you've prepared for yourself? That's the sting in the tail. Who will be the beneficiary of all this? Everything this man placed his trust in, his security in, gets demanded back from him in the blink of an eye. And that's that. So the parable is like this warning to illustrate Jesus' point that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. But to make that the goal of our life is to chase after the wind. Why? Because we can never get there. We can never reach it. And just when we think we have it, it's gone. And just when we think we have enough, we want more. And just when we fill the barn, we realize there's a bigger barn behind it waiting to be filled. And so the futility, the chasing after the wind of a life spent on the pursuit of wealth. The problem with greed is that it's a thirst that can never be satisfied, and one that makes us think more and more about ourselves and less about God and the people God has placed around us. And none of us are exempt from this problem in our lives. So, we've got Ecclesiastes. Life, puff of breath, chasing after the wind. Jesus teaching the danger of greed and the pursuit of wealth. And we might think, okay, is that all there is to our readings today? Is that all the encouragement we're going to get? Life's a puff of breath. Building wealth is an exercise in futility. I mean, that's not just saying the glass is half empty. It's saying it's half empty and what's in there is poison and you might as well drink it. But that's not the conclusion that Ecclesiastes reaches. And it's certainly not the conclusion of Jesus, nor of the whole New Testament. So what is? In fact, it's the very opposite of all that. The answer that we get in Ecclesiastes is that we should learn to see life as a gift entrusted to us from God for a certain time, we don't know how long, to be lived wisely, to be lived wisely, to see our work, our toil as a gift from God, to see our wealth, our money, our possessions as a gift from God, to see joy, the joy of every day and every moment as a gift from God. And if we don't see it, to look harder for it and to keep looking until we see it, because it's there, hidden under every human experience, the joy, the peace, the hope of God. To eat, to drink, to find satisfaction in our toil. The author says, yes, this too is from the hand of God. In other words, your daily life and daily work and daily grind is not, it's not futuristic. It's not about what you can get out of it. The joy is right there in the midst of it, waiting to be discovered. Every single morning when you wake up, it lays ahead of you in that day, waiting to be seen, waiting to be uncovered, waiting to be received from God. Paul puts it this way in our reading from Colossians. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When you were baptized, for those of you who have been baptized, like Darcy was baptized this morning, what happens is your life becomes intimately connected to the life of Christ. At least that's what Christians believe. Your life becomes intimately connected to the life of Christ. It's hidden in Him. You can't see it. It's like the wind. It's a reality you can't grab hold of, but it's there, and it's the promise of God to us. That our lives have been wrapped up in something bigger than ourselves, swept up in something greater than ourselves. And so all our human striving and our human working and our human endeavors and our human experiences, life doesn't consist there. It's not based there. It's based somewhere else. And from that standpoint, we can view and enjoy every part of life. Just as God's glory was hidden on the cross when He died for us, so our lives are now hidden with Him and will one day be revealed in glory. I had a tooth crowned this week, which is not quite the royal occasion it sounds like it might be. But while I was lying there at the dentist, I was thinking about the way our lives are hidden in Christ, as pastors do, wherever they are, think about these sort of things. And I thought, this tooth is weak, and it's vulnerable, and it's fragile, and it's as good as dead. And then it's crowned. It's covered over with strength and, you know, dignity and newness of life. It has a new lease on life. It's more than it was because it's been swept up in something better, hidden in something greater than itself. It's been recreated. I know I'm probably overthinking the whole tooth thing, all right? But, you know, what does it mean to have a life that's hidden in Christ? It's such a wonderful thing. It's such a beautiful thing. It's so far beyond our comprehension and our explanation. And that's why you hear the writer of Ecclesiastes grappling with it, you know. It's all meaningless, but then he discovers, wait, but it is meaningful when you discover a life that's hidden in Him. It's beautiful when you discover a life that's hidden in Christ. Our lives have been swept up in something better, in the life of God. It's not that the glass is half empty. It's not even that the glass is half full, but that it's that our glasses are overflowing with the abundant promises and riches of God. His providence, His grace, His generosity, His joy. We don't have to hoard the mercies of God because they're new every single day. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. Our past, our present, and our future are hidden and secure in Him. Thanks be to God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the richness of Your Word to us. Thank You that there is so much to learn as we delve deeper into it. Thank You that You have hidden our lives with Yours in Christ through baptism and faith. Protect us from pursuing things in life that simply can't deliver what they promise to deliver, and instead help us to place our trust and hope in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.